Well, good morning, and I greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to see you here. It's good to have visitors with us here as well. You're welcome here, and also it's a blessing to have my father-in-law and mother-in-law with us this morning. If you'll remember, in March, I preached a message on non-resistance, and I mentioned that I'd like to preach on two doctrinal subjects that we hear the terms being used, non-resistance, and also the doctrine of separation. I look forward to the doctrine of separation very much, and I hope you do as well. I believe there's a lot of richness in that doctrine. The doctrine of non-resistance is a term that we've heard used many times. It's one that we're familiar with as Anabaptist, and for good reason. As I said in March, I preached the first sermon. I said I wanted to follow up with the second, and I'm finally getting to that. There was some interruptions in between. Non-resistance is sort of, as I mentioned, a big word, and it encapsulates a range of truth. Many times we think about it primarily in this one, and if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 5, Brother Wynn already took us there this morning, and that is perfectly fine. We would like to look at it again. And in Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39, ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. In particular, that phrase, resist not evil. Resist not evil was the title of the first sermon. And I would... this idea of resisting not evil is, well, it's not an idea. Let me retract that word. The command to resist not evil that Jesus gave us is a life-changing command. We see it in, as I think about the sort of the scope of scriptures, I'm going to just review a couple thoughts before we go into this morning's message. I was struck by Job and the fact that he did not resist. We say, well, God brought this in, or God allowed this into his life, but for at least a number of these, men brought it. They came in and killed his herds. They came in and changed a lot of his situation. There was other men involved, and he did not resist that. I thought about Isaac and the wells. That the Philistines had stopped up. They were Abraham's wells, and Isaac began to reopen them, and the Philistines came and took them, and Isaac just withdrew and moved and dug another well, and they came and took that, and he moved once more and dug another well, and he was allowed to keep that well. And that night, God visited Isaac and said, you remember the promises I made to Abraham? They are real. And they're going to be carried out through you. And so I think that's significant in these actions of Isaac. And then, of course, as we come to the life of Jesus, Jesus was already living what he was teaching, and he was going to fully complete his mission in resisting not evil on this earth as it came to him in the form of the persecution, finally the taking of his life. Resisting not evil is how our salvation was brought to us. So resisting not evil, as Jesus commanded it here, is a foundational teaching of Christ's kingdom. That's what we teach, that's what we believe. We talk about two kingdoms for good reason, because we begin to separate those two. We need to. And we have entered into a kingdom that is above, outside of, encompasses all borders of earthly kingdoms. And that one song we sang mentioned about how, you know, kingdoms have come and gone, and truly they have, but Christ's kingdom has not and will not. And so those are the kind of things that we identify with, and we embrace that, and we try to live that out in our lives. There's a kingdom of this world. There's another of the eternal world. One's carnal. It's when we say carnal, that can mean sinful, but it's also just physical, right? It's this world. Touch it, handle it. And the other one is spiritual and eternal. We're called servants of Jesus Christ, little Christ, to serve as Christ served. And so we resist not evil. We hold back the natural, carnal, physical responses. Resist not evil. It was very interesting. I asked Vincent about the most significant experience he had in New York for Jesus, and there was a number, but one that stood out to him the most, as he was standing at one of the subway stations talking to people, a group of five or six young guys came through, and they met each other, and they began to talk, and here was the question they have. Is it okay for a Christian to go to war? I thought it was very interesting that these five or six young guys wanted to discuss that question. That was the question they had. And so they began to discuss. They were asking additional questions. Well, if somebody's in the army, can they be a Christian? And those kinds of discussions. Finally, their train came, and the other five of them scrambled off, but one stayed behind. And after those went, he said, "I'm a believer. This is a teenager, a young man. I believe, my friends, not so much. And I really struggle to be who God wants me to be when I'm with them in everyday life." And he began to share his heart. And as they discussed, trains came and went. He was missing different rides. And Vincent said then that he prayed for him. And then he said, "I'll tell you what, I'd like to go get you a little card for you to be able to reach us or get to our website, get to our online literature and message and those kinds of things." And the young man said, "Yes, I would like that." So Vincent went and got it, and he came back, and he said, here was this young man standing with his head bowed praying, and who was being ministered to the most. But but I'll come back to these young men and their question about war fighting, and it was interesting that I believe that we have an answer for that, and that we have a discussion. We have a Bible basis. We can go there. So resist not evil. The second sermon in this morning's sermon is entitled, Love and Bless. On the one hand, we resist, we hold ourselves back, we resist not. We hold ourselves back from natural expression. This morning's sermon is about expressing the love of Christ. It's about engaging. It can be rather aggressive. And we'd like to try to understand that just a little more this morning. So here we are in Matthew 5. And let's just read from, I believe I stopped at verse 39. Let's go from 40 to 48. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Love and bless. As I mentioned, these verses are commands that take us so far beyond resist not. They move us to action that claims hearts and lives. These actions to, and my thoughts are going to be mainly centered on verse 44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. These actions will always change lives, starting with me. It's not guaranteed to have the result we would like to the subject upon which we're showing our love, but it will change our own hearts for certain. Perhaps as others look on, it may even be life-changing for those who witness that kind of love. Most of all, this morning, these commands of Jesus are to be obeyed, and in obedience, we find the blessing of God upon us. Simply the act of obeying will bring us some blessing. I say that almost hesitantly because it's hard to understand that sometimes. And I'm going to go to, so I have 4 points from verse 44. 4 points. Love your enemies, first of all. Simple points. And I'd like to just, let's think about these this morning. As I thought about this, loving your enemies, do any of you all have this book at home? Raise the hands. I'd like to see. I'm going to just look on this side so I can tally up. Thank you. My point is, I have two of these, and if you would like to take this home and read it for the afternoon and I'll be glad to loan it to you. This book, as I was thinking about loving your enemies, and I was thinking about an illustration. If you were to think of an illustration of a story that's in this book, who would it be? Is there one that comes to mind? Yeah, and did what? Yeah. Dirk Willems. The problem was when I started, this does have an index, and you can find the name in the front, so that's where I went, and I went to the page number, and then I started reading, and there are so many. One of the reasons why I hesitated when I say, in obedience to God, we always find the blessing of God, right? And in Dirk Williams' obedience ended so many things for him on this world. And one of the reasons why Dirk Williams probably is a story that stands out to us is because a painter was reading the history of the Anabaptists and came across this story and painted it. And so you'll see that. And in fact, I thought sure that we had one of those paintings hanging here in this church building. I went looking for it. I intended to illustrate it, and I did not find it. So I'm not sure what I missed there. But there's a painting that we all can probably picture of Dirk Willems turning back, and he's reaching to the man in the water in the ice. Dirk Willems was probably about 40 years old. He actually was escaping from being held for his faith in the first place. He was actually being held, as history tells it, in the Netherlands, in the town of Asperen, Netherlands. He was being held for his faith, and he tied together cloths, rags, and left himself down onto the moat around the castle, which had frozen over enough that he could escape that way. So he got across there, and as he was escaping from there, he was seen, And that's when the chase began, and Dirk Williams fled. He ran. He was a man who wanted to live. He didn't want to give up his faith, and he did not give up his faith, but he had a desire to live. He was also, his wife and children were in hiding, and most likely he was hoping to rejoin with them and move on somewhere and see if he could survive this. But he was witnessed, he was seen, and the chase began, and as they were crossing a pond on thin ice, Dirk Williams was a small man. Plus, he had not been eating much for quite a little while because he was in jail. And he was able to skate on across, but the pursuer couldn't and collapsed through the ice and would have died. Dirk Williams heard those cries. And then what happened? What happened?
Well,
he turned back. But why did he turn back? It's an incredible testimony of the power of God that overrode a whole lot of very natural and even godly desires. He rescued that man out of the ice, and that man wanted to spare his life, but he was forced to hold on, and Dirk was brought back and was put up in a tower in stocks there in the, I believe it was in a church, up above the bell. And today, and then he was put to death at the stake. And it's a really, you can hardly read it, but again, obedience, we find blessing of God upon us, but his death was very, very painful. Finally, the judge who was overseeing it, whoever was in authority there, turned his back and said, just dispatch him now. And because the fire was not blowing away from him and was just, it was prolonging the pain for so long. In fact, the neighboring village heard him shout, it was said, 70 times, O my Lord, my God. I'll admit to you that I sat and I read through this book for about an hour last evening, last night, just sort of going through, and I was impressed how many women also were put to death. Today, in a very secular and unbelieving society, the town of Aspirin recognizes Dirk Williams as a man to be recognized. And they have a street named after him. The stocks are still there in the tower that's been preserved, and his story is being preserved as a noble man. I don't know if they say godly man or not. I haven't been there and saw the, you know, I don't know exactly what they say, but they recognize him for what he did, and we recognize him. But he's just the one of many. One of the reasons why we bring that story to mind so quickly is because of the painting, and that we see it on the walls, and we know that account well. But there are so many more, so many more. Young people, I want you to pick up this book and do some reading in it. Middle-aged people, old people, men, women, brothers, sisters, there's a reason to read. Those who've gone on before us and who loved and blessed. And as you read through here, woven right in through the sadness of the loss is the blossoming of the church. It just was incredible. And it's really amazing to me how long they persisted in persecution as the church just sprung up because of it. It's well, this morning we're not running for our lives. But we are being called to proclaim the same message and to somehow live out, love your enemies. Somehow. And I just want to challenge us this morning. This opportunity of Dirk to turn back and rescue the man out of the water was unique to him. And your situation, your environment that you work in, the people that you rub shoulders with, they are unique. We have individual situations that require an individual response. And I just want to challenge us about loving our enemies. Somehow we need to find our enemies. They're not quite as recognizable as this story, but they're there. They're the people who have a problem with us in some way or another, for right or wrong reasons. We need to be thinking about that and trying to seize the opportunity to show love. Think about the statement that would be made in our communities if we maybe dust off a little bit and pick up the slack where we've fallen short in this. Well, who is our enemy? Maybe it's a neighbor who hates us. Maybe it's a competitor who talks about us. We hear it. It gets fed back. How he's going to put a hurting on us. Those kinds of things. Look for the opportunities to show Christ. And if that man's truck's broken down, stop and help him. For sure. I mean, there's probably not much you can do, but if that's... particularly if it's someone who you know has some kind of rub against you. If it's someone you know. There was, this story just comes to my mind, I was very brief about it, but there was a person who we have businesses that sort of overlap, and he was a little bit stung about, I just heard some feedback that I guess maybe he was feeling the pain of, you know, what business does. I think we were picking up some business that he originally had, and just be that as it may, it was only fair business. It was just open business. It wasn't intentional. And here, I was on a delivery, and at the front of one of his businesses, I won't even try to explain, but how I ended up there, but it was for good reason. I damaged his mailbox on one of his locations. And you know what I knew right away? I was like, oh, why'd this have to happen to him? Then I was like, no, this is an opportunity to engage this man. We have no reason to overlap. And so guess what? I called him. And when I explained what happened, he actually reacted quite negatively for about 30 seconds. Then all of a sudden he was like, oh, I guess you're calling me to say you're fixing it. And so, yeah, well, and guess what? We were able to fix it up better than it was, and it was taken care of. But it was an opportunity to engage and to break down something. So I'm asking us, brothers, think about it and listen for those opportunities, because you have them. You have people that you're in business with or a business around. And sometimes the elbows can sort of get scuffed a little bit as we go through life together. Don't ignore it. Think about the opportunity to show some love and send that message. I think that's about all we're left to do, because we're not being persecuted like this book is describing at all. Most often, it's in the smallest of ways. Don't overlook the small ways. We should not roll through life with this mindset that so easily sets up. You got a problem with me? You know, suck it up. You know, I'm not doing anything wrong. But we don't realize sometimes the wake that we cut through the channel, the ripple that goes out from our boat. I know that. I speak to myself. I'm just asking us, where can we somehow apply this, love your enemies. And you, sisters, the same goes with you. Think about it. We're called to love. We're called to bless. Number two, bless them. That word bless means to speak well of. To speak well of. How many of us can so easily go, yeah, you know, you sort of kick the dirt and say, well, yeah, he's that person. Huh. So easy for us to do that. Jesus is commanding us to bless them who we, to speak well of, the people who we know may have a problem with us. Let's begin to speak well of them, to invoke a blessing upon. Really? I'm supposed to invoke a blessing upon a sinner? What it says here, bless them which what? Huh? A curse. That doesn't sound like a godly man. And we're being called to bless that person. And I think that's a big challenge for us. And I think it's one that we need to engage in. Do we wish that our enemy would prosper? There was a gentleman who I know had, for some reason, started a business, and he said he wants to crush Tussie Mountain Mulch. Well, I have no interest in crushing anyone. And I thought about that some. And today, that man is struggling to pay a bill with me, and he's in the middle of losing his wife. And I feel very bad for that person. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I decided that I should be the next person to reach out to him because I would like to bless him somehow. And I realized that I haven't taken that opportunity. Moses may have, but there's an opportunity right now. Actually, there it is. So there's an opportunity, and I'd like to try to take it. How can we bless? How do we view our neighbors? So when you drive back your lane, or you go down that last mile of road that goes to your house, the one that you travel a lot, what do you think about your neighbors? What do you think? Huh. How can we bless them? My suggestion is that I believe this word bless, this commandment of Jesus is all about our mindset, how we think, the frame of our mind in which we approach the society around us. Is it to condemn or is it to bless? What is the state of our mind? What sort of undergirds how we even walk and think and talk? I believe that's what this point is pointing towards. Again, as I read through the Martyr's Mirror, I was impressed again and again how men and women, boys and girls, blessed those people who were many times simply caught in a trap of religious system, of standing with their peers. And you know what? These people understood it, and they blessed them. People looked on, they saw that heart of blessing. And I think it's one of the reasons why the gospel spread so much. And so I ask us again this morning, what is the state of our hearts? Are we blessing? What is the state of our hearts and minds? Number three, scripture tells us, Jesus tells us here to do good to them that hate you. Very closely connected. But this isn't just about how we think and the state of our mind, but it's about doing something. It's about actually doing it. Now, if you're like me, I can think about a lot of things, but to transfer it into doing is where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Oh, we really should. I should stop by and see. We should do. I should stop as you go by the car that's broken down. Well, they probably have a cell phone. Do you know what? Most people do, but there is less and less people on the other side of that cell phone call that can actually help. Do good. I thought, thinking about the other side of a cell phone call, number of years ago, we were coming to church, and I won't make excuses, but we ran out of gas. So I started making some cell phone calls. Guess what? No one was answering the phone. No one. We were on Frankstown Road, and not at that good of a spot. And then I thought of Eric Hockenberry. And I called Eric, and he came right over and helped me. There was somebody that I could reach to. And I have not forgotten that, because I realized that I had about 2 or 3 minutes where I realized that I wasn't getting a hold of anyone who could help me. And so what do you do in that situation? Start walking? Anyway, do good. So actually doing it. And I think we need to remember that so many times there is not someone on the other side of those phone calls, stopping when we see someone. That's it's an opportunity. As I thought about doing good, my mind went to this book, Coals of Fire, and it's actually that term, coals of fire, can be found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. It's an interesting term. I'm not sure what all it means, but there's a book entitled Coals of Fire, and you can find this book. Well, it is in the school library. I believe it's in Brother Ryland's room. There's a lot of interesting stories in it, but the one that came to my mind is on the cover of the page, but it's a thatch being thrown off. So there was a minister in Switzerland in the 1700s. There was still some persecution going on there, and there was some roughens, some young guys, who decided to go and show preacher so-and-so, we'll see how peaceful and loving he is once we get done here tonight. And that's exactly their spirit. They come over there late at night. They got up on the roof and they started throwing the thatch off. We don't know too much about thatch, but it was part of the covering of his roof. And they were doing it very quietly, but Preacher Peter heard it, woke up. And what did he do? What he did is what made the difference. Anybody tell me what he did? You children have read the story. Anyone want to help me out? Wow. Maybe you mothers need to. Yes.
He breakfast.
Yeah, he made him a meal. Yep. He got his wife up, said, let's get some food together. They did it quickly. And he went outside and he said, come on in and eat. And these young men came in and they sat down at the table, and Peter prayed for them. And after that, they said there was a nice candle on the table illuminating this kitchen. That's what the story says. And next thing you know, they passed the food around, and somehow the food ended up on their plates of these young men. And they sat there and they looked at it. And then what did they do? They went back out and put the thatch back on and left. He did something. Do good. It's the command of Jesus. Do good. No doubt wisdom is needed. Proverbs tells us there's a time to speak and there's a time to hold our tongues. There's a time to do things. There's time to wait. Let's use wisdom, but let's do good. Do good. And then number 4 from this verse is pray for them which despitefully use you. And so I ask the question, do we care enough to pray about it? Can we be troubled enough to pray about a situation where there is conflict, where there's a problem, where there is an enemy? I think my father-in-law is an example of this. And when they moved to their new neighborhood, the next-door neighbors were not friendly. In fact, they were not friendly at all. And that bothered my father-in-law very much. One of the things he did is he prayed about it. He asked the Lord to show him how they could somehow befriend this couple who was close to their age. And over the course of time, through wisdom, through persistence, through doing something, they now have a friendship that's very warm and It's just amazing what those things open up for us. And we should care enough to pray about it and pursue it. It matters. Who's our enemy? We just don't have that many. And so we need to come way down the list compared to the enemy that's described here to be able to find it and to fulfill this command of Jesus. Just an interesting note. When my wife was discovered to have a tumor and we ended up in Pittsburgh Hospital, my mother-in-law told the neighbor lady about the situation. Oh, she said, really, what's the doctor's name? And Norma said, Dr. Wecht. Really? It's probably Daniel. I know his father. And it's just such an interesting little thread that connects. It was an interesting connection that we ended up making with Dr. Daniel Wecht about his father and the family friends that has blessed us in some unique ways. And so there it is. It's just how many of those threads are missing in our lives, I think, is the question that I'd like to ask. It was so unique. Pray. Finally, my final point from this subject of non-resistance, specifically love and bless, is Jesus has some very interesting things to say as he sort of wraps up this thought. He talks about being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And he says here that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, because our Father in heaven does not distinguish between the just and the unjust in raining out his blessing and provision upon humanity. That's not who God is. And neither are we to be. We're to do good, we're to bless, we're to love our enemies, the unjust. We're to do that. And he says, Father, if you don't do it, how are you different than everybody else? What is Jesus Christ doing for you? What is Christ's kingdom doing if we're just like everybody else? What is it doing? And so, since we're not like everyone else, since we're going to honor these commands and are honoring them, and then we may be perfect, that you may be perfect. I believe there is a desire from all of us to be perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. And this is, I was going to say one of the ways. Jesus doesn't say one of the ways. He just says, do it that you may be perfect, like your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. Selfless, sacrificial love is the key to perfection. May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning, and we recognize our lack of perfection. Lord, we recognize how that we so easily begin to protect ourselves and justify ourselves, make space for ourselves, and I pray that you would forgive us for that. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts this morning, and I pray that you'd open our eyes. I pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that you would give us a burden for those who help us to identify our enemies, Lord. However that might be, help us to be able to see that. And I pray that you would help us to respond as you call us to do here, that your kingdom may be established, that you may be recognized, that you may be glorified as the eternal Father and as Jesus Christ, our perfect example and Savior. Lord, bless us as we go from this place. Give us strength for this week. The task that's before us is big. The opportunities throughout this week to engage for you are before us, so give us courage. May your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.